the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. And the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, and the creeping thing, and the fowls of the air, for it repenteth me that I have made them. That's an interesting thought. It repenteth me that I have made them. And when the Bible talks about God repenting, it doesn't mean that he changes. Repentance on a human level has to do with change. When we repent, we are changing from what we previously did to a new way of life, to a new pathway. But when it says that God repents, it's not indicating that there's a change, although it may appear to us that there's a change. But what that means is that something took place upon the earth. Man changed, which then brought about the response, the appropriate response of God's nature to that change. And God was acting consistent with his nature. And what we find here is the wickedness of man. Man changing in his life, turning away from God. And as a result, that wickedness on the part of man brought the corresponding change or response in the nature of God, namely God's judgment. God's judgment. It repenteth me that I have made them. Verse 8, but Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. These are the generations of Noah. Noah was a just man and perfect in his generations. And Noah walked with God. Turning then to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11 and the verse number 7. And I want you to notice here, in this verse that Paul writes as he lists the great heroes and examples of faith from the Old Testament era, he highlights Noah, and there is a difference here with compared to all the other people that he mentions in this chapter. He refers to Abel and Enoch and Abraham and Sarah and so on. But Noah stands out from all the rest. And we should see how he stands out. For instance, in verse 4, by faith Abel. Then in verse 5, by faith Enoch. You can see how they're introduced by this little phrase, by faith. Verse 8, by faith Abraham. By faith Isaac. Verse number 20. Verse 21, by faith Jacob. Verse 22, by faith, Joseph. Verse 23, by faith, Moses. You can see how they're introduced. And that's exactly the same for Noah. Verse 7, by faith, Noah. Being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear or with godly fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. And that's where the point of difference is. In all those other characters that are mentioned, they are all introduced with this little phrase, by faith. But Noah is the only one whose reference ends with the same phrase. He begins and he ends with this little phrase, by faith. By faith. And that's very important. We know the Lord will bless the reading of his precious word. Shall we pray together? Father, draw near to each one of us tonight as we meditate in the scriptures. What a great privilege it is to have the open Bible. And we believe tonight, Lord, and we confess that we believe this book to be the inspired word of God. We're not here to preach our doubts. We're not here to preach our opinions. We're not here to preach what is popular in the eyes of men. But we open this book with a simple faith, and yet a sure faith, a faith that says, here is God's word to man. And we bow our hearts, therefore, before thee. We ask, Lord, for ears that will hear what the Spirit saith, and a heart that will understand, and a heart that will believe what God has said. What a man was Noah. And we believe that it was grace that made him what he was. Standing out in that day and generation, that wicked age that saw the great judgment of the flood, that age that perished in the waters of the flood, and yet Noah was set apart, separate, a man characterized by his faith. O Lord, speak to us tonight, we pray. Strengthen the faith of every believer. And if there be any among us, Lord, who are yet unsaved, we pray that this night the Spirit of God will draw them savingly to the Lord Jesus, and may they come to know him and to trust him. Bless your word to every heart, we pray, we ask, in the Savior's precious name. Amen. Now, we've been looking at the world that perished, the world before the flood, the world after Eden. What was the world like after Adam sinned? And when we come to Genesis chapter 6, we discover what that world was like. It was a world that eventually met with divine judgment. And God was exceedingly patient, long-suffering, waiting in those days, nearly 1,000 years, before he would pour out his judgment upon an ungodly age. And yet, even in the midst of that judgment, God raised up this man Noah, and by Noah and by the building of this ark, God would preserve life. The reason why we are here tonight, the reason why we are here tonight is because of this chapter, this record concerning Noah. The Bible says Noah only remained alive, and they that were with him in the ark. He was a man who stood out. And when you come to the scriptures, you'll find that the Lord holds up Noah for our attention and for our consideration. Turn to the book of Ezekiel and the chapter 14. The book of Ezekiel and the chapter 14. And I want you to notice here in this chapter what the Lord does. Verse number 12 of Ezekiel 14, the word of the Lord came again to me, saying, Son of man, when the land sinneth against me by trespassing grievously, then will I stretch out mine hand upon it, and will break the staff of bread thereof, and will send famine upon it, and will cut off man and beast from it. Though these three men, Noah, Daniel, and Job were in it, they should deliver but their own souls by their righteousness, saith the Lord God. Now that's fascinating statement from the mouth of God. The Lord is speaking about that generation, and he says, even if Noah and Daniel and Job were here, they would not deliver the city from my judgment. They would not deliver the land. And what the Lord is emphasizing there is just how much he thought of Noah, along with Daniel and Job. They were representative men in their day and generation. They were men who stood out, men who stood apart, and men who God took note of. Isn't it interesting that the Lord uses Noah as an illustration? Though these three men, and he begins with Noah. When the Lord singles out Noah in this way, he is saying, here is a man that you and I should consider. Here is a man who we need to consider. When you study the references to Noah in the Bible, you'll find that there are four great characteristics concerning the life and the testimony of Noah. Four great descriptions, and we have already looked at some of them. The first is the days of Noah. The Lord Jesus referred to the days of Noah in Matthew 24. Peter also quotes that same statement in his first epistle. We have already looked at it. In the days of Noah. And the Bible tells us that the days of Noah were days of exceeding wickedness. When man went further and further and further from God until eventually he crossed over a line, the point of no return, beyond redemption. And God said, enough, my spirit shall not always strive with man. And God gave that generation over to judgment. Oh, they were walking, they were living upon the face of the earth, but they were handed over to judgment. They were sealed unto destruction. Judgment was coming in the days of Noah. That's the first description. If you turn to the book of Isaiah, Isaiah chapter 54, I was reading this chapter through the week just for my own devotions. And this verse stood out powerfully. What a statement it is. Isaiah 54 and verse 9. To get the background, verse 8, in a little wrath I hid my face from thee for a moment, but with everlasting kindness will I have mercy on thee, saith the Lord thy Redeemer. For this is as the waters of Noah unto me. You have the days of Noah. And now you have the waters of Noah. The great flood, and as we mentioned last week, the word that is used to describe the flood in the book of Genesis, it's only used in that book. It's only used in reference to the great flood that came in the days of Noah. It was such a cataclysmic upheaval. That word literally means that it overwhelmed the entire earth. Every hill and every mountain covered by the waters, a global flood. And the signs of that flood are all around us today. The landscape of the earth's surface has been formed by the waters of Noah. This whole earth changed. The waters of Noah. I think this is a statement, this is a verse that we need to consider on its own. And I think we will come back to it, perhaps next Lord's Day, if the Lord tarries. But I want you to think about that, the waters of Noah. What were those waters like? Where did they come from? How high did they cover the earth? The waters of Noah. What a statement. The waters of divine judgment. Turn to Genesis chapter 10. Genesis chapter 10 and verse 1, and you'll find the third description, the third characteristic that is mentioned in relation to Noah. Not only the days of Noah, days of wickedness, days of sinning, days of man's godlessness that brought judgment, and the waters of Noah. The judgment of the great flood that drenched and drowned the entire world. But you'll notice in Genesis chapter 10 and verse 1, now these are the generations of the sons of Noah. And now you have the sons of Noah. And the sons of Noah were those who accompanied him into the ark, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. And from the sons of Noah, the human race as we know it tonight, numbering in the region of 6 billion people, the entire human race can trace its history all the way back to the sons of Noah. And that is a subject in itself. We may look at that, God willing, in the weeks to come. But it's not the days of Noah, nor the waters of Noah, nor the sons of Noah that I want us to consider tonight. It's rather what Paul refers to in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 7, the faith of Noah. The faith of Noah. By faith, Noah. By faith, Noah. Isn't that interesting? That when Paul relates to Noah, it is his faith that he singles out, and emphasizes. By faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world and became the heir of the righteousness which is by faith. And as I've already pointed out, this text begins and it ends with the very same phrase, by faith. And now the Holy Spirit, through the Apostle Paul, is lifting up Noah. Remember in the book of Ezekiel, Noah is lifted up. And the Lord directs our attention to him. And now the Apostle Paul, under the supervision of the Holy Spirit, is showing us what we should consider. The faith of Noah. And it's the faith of Noah that I want us to consider tonight. First of all, the object of his faith. The object of his faith. Notice what Paul says. He became the heir of the righteousness which is by faith. Noah's faith had as its object, it had as its focus, that which would make him righteous in the sight of God. Now look at Genesis chapter 6 and the passage that we read. In verse number 9 we read these words, Noah was a just man. Noah was a just man. The word just there means justified, or a man who was made righteous in the sight of God. A man who was right with God. A man whom God found no fault with. A man whose life measured up to every requirement of God's holy law. So much so that God's law found no reason, no cause of punishment or death in Noah. That's what it means to be just. To be righteous. How was he made just? How was he justified? Did he possess this righteousness naturally? Did he possess it of himself? Was Noah somehow different from every other human being? He was a descendant of Adam, as we all are. And all who come from Adam naturally bear Adam's likeness. Remember Genesis chapter 5 and verse number 1. We're told there that God created Adam in his own likeness. But then we read in verse number 3 that Adam begat a son in his own likeness after his image and called his name Seth. Adam was made at the beginning in the image of God, created holy and upright and pure, conforming to God's nature, to God's law, with every capability of doing what God required of him. But then Adam fell. And Adam's offspring from that point onwards are born not in the image of God, but in the image of Adam, a fallen man, with a nature that is wayward and rebellious against God, a nature that is sinful. But was Noah different? Did Noah have some kind of immaculate conception? Was he conceived and born without any taint of sinfulness? Oh, not so. The Bible says that we are all born in sin, with a sinful nature, with that nature that is prone to go astray from God. How then was Noah justified? How was he made righteous? How was he made right in the sight of God if he was born a sinner? Well, do you notice there in Genesis chapter 6, verse number 8, says, "But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord." Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. It's the first time that the word grace is mentioned in the Bible. And that grace is God's undeserved favor. This is something that Noah could not obtain by himself, of himself. He did not deserve this. He was not righteous naturally. He was not justified naturally. This was something that came to him even though he did not deserve it. And how did it come to him? How was he made righteous? How was he justified? The Bible tells us, by faith. By faith. Let me put it simply. There came a day in Noah's life when, having heard the gospel from his ancestors, having received the gospel that was given to Adam in the Garden of Eden, Noah came to the point in his life's experience when he received that gospel and he believed in the promise of the coming Savior and he put his faith in Jesus Christ. Long before Christ was born in Bethlehem, he put his faith in Jesus Christ. That's what Paul means when he says he became the heir of the righteousness which is by faith. Turn to Romans chapter 3, where Paul explains this in greater detail. Romans chapter 3 and verse number 19, he begins by emphasizing our lost condition, our plight. And he makes it absolutely clear. He says, there is no possibility for any human being making themselves righteous before God. It's an impossibility. Verse number 19, now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law. That is, obligated to the law. We're obligated to keep the law of God. That every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God without exception. When you come to God's law and you see what God's law requires of you, perfect, perpetual, personal obedience to God's standard, when you begin to examine that, if you have any honesty at all, you will have to confess that you've fallen short. Because the law silences us and it convinces us of our guilt before God. And then he makes this statement in verse 20, therefore, by the deeds of the law, by trying to keep the law. What does that mean? Trying to be a good neighbor, trying not to tell lies, trying to help others, trying to do what God wants you to do. Not killing, not committing adultery, not stealing, not bearing false witness, not coveting, trying to do all these things. That's what that little phrase, the deeds of the law, means. And Paul says emphatically, dogmatically, therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. We cannot attain to a righteousness that God will accept by our own efforts, by our own works. We can't do it. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. In other words, God's law convinces us that we have broken it. You don't need to teach a child to tell lies. You need to teach a child to do many other things. You need to teach a child to tidy his or her bedroom. You need to teach a child to do lots of things. But you don't need to teach a child to tell lies. You don't need to teach a child to sin. It comes naturally. It's natural. It's the nature of the human heart. And when we look at ourselves in the light of God's law convinces us that we are sinners. So how then can we be made righteous? Verse 21. But now, the righteousness of God, the righteousness that God provides to the sinner without the deeds of the law, without our effort and our attempts to keep God's law, is now manifested, witnessed by the law and the prophets. Even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, by the faithfulness, by the obedience of Jesus Christ. Ah, there's the gospel. The gospel says if you're going to be made right with God, if you're going to be accepted by God, you must look away from yourself. You must renounce all confidence in your own works, in your own efforts, but rather look to someone else who has lived a holy life, a life without sin, a life that was pure in every part. It is the obedience of Jesus Christ. And how do we receive the righteousness of Jesus Christ? It is unto all and upon all them that believe. It is by simply believing. I believe the promise of God. When God said to Adam and Eve in the garden that the seed of the woman would come, who would bruise the serpent's head, the deliverer, the savior. I believe that. And I believe that when he came into this world, he lived the life that I could never live. Perfect conformity to God's law. He never sinned. Not in any of his actions. Not in any of his words. Not in any of his thoughts. He did no sin. He knew no sin. He was without sin. He lived that righteous life. And something else. He then took my sins, my unrighteousnesses, and he received their penalty and punishment in my place upon the cross. And he rose again the third day. I believe that Jesus lived, died, and rose again, and by his righteousness I am saved. Noah came to the point in his life's experience when he received the promise of God, and by faith in Jesus Christ, he was made an heir of righteousness. He was made righteous and justified in God's sight. That's the promise. Now look at this Romans chapter 3 again. I want you to see these words. What are the words that we learn in relation to Noah? There's grace. And there's righteousness, or being justified. And there's faith. Do you find these words in this chapter? Verse 23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But look at this. Being justified. Or made righteous freely by his grace. Through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood. Through faith in his blood. To declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. To declare, I say it at this time, his righteousness that he might be just, that he might remain as the just God, and yet the justifier of him that believeth in Jesus. And for God to remain just and holy, he had to punish sin. But he punished that sin in the person of his own Son. And when I come or you come and trust the Lord Jesus, then God, remaining just, also becomes the justifier of them which believe in the Lord Jesus. There came a point in Noah's life when he believed the gospel and he put his faith and trust in Jesus Christ, and he was justified. He was made righteous. Has there come a point in your life? Can you look back to a day in your life when you received Jesus Christ as your Savior? When you acknowledged your sin and said, "Oh God, be merciful to me, the sinner. Nothing in my hands I bring. I cannot bring my own works. They are as filthy rags in thy sight. But I come trusting in Jesus Christ, believing that he took my sins and died for me, and that his righteousness is transferred to my account so that I become justified." I like what Spurgeon said often when he used that word. He said, break that up into the syllables. Doesn't always just work the same, but just put it like this: just if I'd never sinned. That's what it means to be justified. God looks upon us as if we had no sin. Our sin has been dealt with by Christ. This was the object of Noah's faith. But notice also the obedience of Noah's faith. Turn to Genesis chapter 6. Genesis chapter 6. We didn't read it tonight, but we did read it last week. Notice the last verse of this chapter when God tells Noah to build the ark. Verse 22, Genesis 6. Thus did Noah, according to all that God commanded him, so did he. And then come into chapter 7 and verse 5. And Noah did according unto all that the Lord commanded him. Verse 9. There went in two and two unto Noah into the ark, the male and the female, as God had commanded Noah. Verse 16. And they that went in male and female of all flesh, as God had commanded him. Notice that Noah is a man who is set forth as one who obeyed God's word. You see the word command there in the Hebrew language. It comes from an origin which oftentimes is translated mouth. Command of God was a spoken command. God spoke to Noah, and by his word he showed him what he wanted him to do. And God said to Noah, "I want you to build an ark." Look at verse 13 of chapter 6. And God said unto Noah. God is a personal God. He spoke to Noah. Here there was a personal interaction between God and Noah. God said unto Noah, "The end of all flesh has come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them. And behold, I will destroy them with the earth. Make thee an ark of gopher wood." The Lord shows him what he wants him to do. "This is what I want you to do, Noah. This is your life's work. I want you to make this ark." And for over 100 years, Noah was building the ark. But it highlights the obedience of his faith. He believed what God told him. being warned of God, of things not seen as yet. God said, I'm going to send a great judgment, a great flood. They had never seen rain before. That world before the flood, there hadn't been one drop of rain. The Bible says that the water came up, the mist or the dew came up and it watered the ground. There had been no rain, an even climate and temperature. And God said, I'm going to send a flood. It's going to rain. God told Noah about things that Noah had never seen before. They'd never seen a flood. And God warned him, and Noah believed what God said. He took the Lord at his word. He didn't question. He didn't sit back and say, how's this going to be? I've never seen this before, and how's it going to work out? He didn't do anything like that. He simply took God at his word. That's what faith is. Faith takes God at his word. It believes what God says and then obeys. Thus did Noah according to all that God commanded him. You can see his obedience in the work that God gave him to do. You see, when you trust Christ as your Savior, you enter in then to a life that becomes a life of service for the Lord. And the Lord has a work for you to do. You're not saved by works, but once you are saved by trusting Christ, then you are brought into a life of works, working for Christ, not to be saved, but because you are saved. And Noah's faith obeyed God in his work. He obeyed God in his witness. The Bible says he was a preacher of righteousness. And to that whole generation that he came into contact with, he warned men of God's judgment that was coming. He was bearing witness to them. Some of them, as I've already pointed out, were his own brothers and sisters. Chapter 5 tells us that he had brothers and sisters. And Noah witnessed to them. Told them what God had said. He witnessed by his words, yes. But he also witnessed by his actions. His faith was a faith that you couldn't question or doubt. There he was, day in, day out, building an ark. And by that action, he was bearing witness to the God of heaven. You can see his obedience in his walk. The Bible tells us in Genesis 6 and verse 9 that Noah walked with God. He walked with God. He kept company with God. Do you know that company is so important? And when you come to trust Christ as your Savior, you then enter into a life of service. But that's not the be-all and the end-all. Sometimes that's the emphasis that is made in Christian circles. Service, service, service. But there's something even more important than service. It's fellowship with the Lord. Fellowship with the Lord. He walked with God. And the picture there is in company. You see two people out in the field or out in the park, and they're walking with each other, beside each other. They're in each other's company. They're having fellowship. And that's the thought here. So important to have fellowship with God. If we get into the wrong company, the company that we keep will take us in the wrong direction. The wrong direction. But if you walk with God, and you keep company with him, and you fellowship with him, do you know where that fellowship led him? It led him into the safety of the ark. That's what happens when you walk with God. God will bring you in to the safety of the ark, and you'll be safe when the great judgment comes. His faith was a faith that took God at his word and sought to obey him. But notice one final thought here about his faith, and it's this: not only the object of his faith and the obedience of his faith, but the origin of his faith. The origin of his faith. Notice that word grace again in chapter 6 and verse 8. Noah didn't possess this faith naturally. Just as he didn't possess a natural righteousness or the ability to keep God's law and earn God's favor, so he did not possess this faith naturally. I want you to see this. Note the order in verse 8. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Verse 9, Noah was a just man. How did he become just? It was by faith. But right at the very foundation, at the very heart, at the very root, at the very origin, is the grace of God. The grace of God. And I think that's a tremendous statement. You see, this chapter 6 of Genesis, there's two words that are mentioned for the first time in the Bible. The heart of God is mentioned for the first time in the Bible. Verse number 6, it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. Grieved him at his heart. And here you find the grieved heart of God. That word, what is grief? Grief is wounded love. That's what grief is. And the heart of God is grieved by man's sin, by man's wickedness, by man's evil. And such is the reaction and the response of God's holy nature that God says, I will destroy man whom I have created. But even in the midst of that grieved heart, grace is present. Verse 8. But Noah found grace. You can see the grievance of God's heart in verse 6. You can see the government of God's judgment in verse 7. But there's the grace of God's salvation. Noah found grace. And that grace worked in his heart, and that grace changed his heart. And it was that grace that created this faith, that believed on the Lord Jesus, that then sought to obey his will and to do what the Lord required of him. Traced back to the grace of God. Turn to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. And notice again the order. See how the Bible is consistent all the way through. It's not one message in one part and then an opposite message in another. It's the same message, the same way of salvation. Ephesians 2 and verse 8. Note the order. For by grace are ye saved, through faith. And that not of yourselves. That faith that rests on Christ, it's not of yourself. It doesn't come naturally. It's not in your heart, just waiting to be fanned up like a little spark into a flame. It's not there. You know why men are unbelievers tonight? You know why they don't believe? We shouldn't be surprised. The nature of man is an unbelieving nature. He doesn't have faith in Jesus Christ. That's why he laughs at the Bible. Pastor Morland was speaking this morning about the world considering the cross to be foolishness. Why is that? Because man's nature is an unbelieving nature. Doesn't believe. It's not of yourselves. Doesn't come naturally. You can search your heart tonight for faith, but you won't find it. Until the grace of God works in your heart. It is not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. Notice the order: grace, faith, good works. It's the grace of God. And when God comes in grace, he works in the heart. He creates something new that wasn't there beforehand. And we become his workmanship. Oh, there was a day in Noah's life when, as a lost sinner on the same road to hell as every ungodly sinner round about him, God worked in his heart and saving faith was created, and he believed on the Lord Jesus and he was justified, and then he sought to live a life that was pleasing to God by faith, Noah. And God holds him up. God holds him up in the book of Ezekiel. Even if these three men, out of all the men that have ever lived, who did God single out? He singled out Noah. And what stands out about Noah is his faith. Tell me tonight, are you trusting the Lord Jesus? Have you received him as your Savior? Do you take him at his word? By faith. By faith. May the Lord bless his word to all of our hearts tonight. Let's turn in closing.